This is the 2009 Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Wednesday afternoon, October 28, 2009. C.R. Oliver is the speaker of this service, teaching on How in the World Did We Wind Up Here? This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
This captivity will leave the clergy decimated, weeping like sycophants on the floor of their studies while their congregations are gone. In the First Baptist Church of Conroe, Texas, not more than 11 miles from where I live, 2 weeks after 9/11, after the Twin Towers were destroyed by Arab and by Islamics, Mr. Haziz Abib was welcomed to that church, and the preacher of the day invited him to come from the front row into the pulpit area and tell the audience before him, quite a large old-fashioned church, what really happened according to the Islamic view, because he was the president of the Greater Houston Islamic Association. My wife and I were in that meeting about midway down, and it wasn't very polite of us, I know. But what did we do, Beth? We got up, just straight up in our chair, and we flipped back the seat, and we excused ourselves for three or four people till we got to the aisle. And I made sure that we were hurrying fast enough that before he got to the pulpit, I would get out of that body of people. And we began to walk, and as I looked at people, they were staring at us, and some of them were staring very judgmental of how I could be so prejudicial and how I shouldn't be tolerant, you know, and hear all of this. But I want you to know the Holy Ghost told me to get out of there. And I began to weep. I'm telling you, weeping came down my eyes. Betty and I were in tears. We walked down the steps of that old church the last time we'd ever walk into a Baptist church for anything anymore. We got out in the parking lot, and we just sat there in the car for a minute. We could just wipe in tears. And I said, I can't believe it. He said, I can't believe it. I can't believe that the forefathers of that church 100 or so years ago gave the money to build that church so an Islamic could stand behind the sacred desk of God, dedicated to the kingdom of our Lord, and offer an abomination of desolation. And then the Lord showed me a vision. He showed me a vision of that church with the roof blown off, and the walls simply burned and charred, and a few remaining stained glass windows. And he said, that's what it will happen, because the mark has already been put there. Under God, this is not a laughing matter. This is not a matter of semantics. This is not a matter of choice. This is not a matter of dalliance. This is not a matter we can sweep under the rug. This ain't something we can go home and forget. The Lord said, listen, you remember how you wept when you came out of First Baptist? I said, yes, Lord. That's been a while ago now, see. It's 2001. He says, tell my people, Joel 2:17 is more to be looked at than the promise that there would be an outpouring of the Spirit upon your sons and your daughters in the latter days. That Joel 2 and 17 is more to my liking when it says, weep between the porch and the altar. What should be the state of our hearts, weeping between the porch and the altar. When Joel delivered that in 835 B.C. to the house of Judah, it was long before Isaiah, Micah, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, or Habakkuk had given their ministries. Little did he dream that 240 years would pass and that Ezekiel would receive a word from the Lord about that very area, and it would answer the question why there was a mandate for the priests of God, those who were righteous and held sacred the things of the holy, why it was necessary for them to come between the porch and the altar and weep. Little did he know that the church leadership, that their defilement would cause the Babylonian captivity, And even though Jeremiah was looking at a nation not yet captured, but going to be, Ezekiel looked at a nation already captured under authority of a foreign government. And on a foreign field, he asked God, how in the world? And God said to him, let me give you the reason, Ezekiel. And Ezekiel 8, verses 15 through 18, give us some of that. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O man of God? Turn again, and you will see greater abominations than these. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east as they worshiped the sun toward the east. Why was it necessary 240 years before for a group of people to fall between the porch and the altar, which they did not? Why was it necessary? Why were they told by God 240 years before, weep between the porch and the altar? Because He knew the day would come before the captivity of Judah that there would be the priest falling down between the porch and the altar, and He wanted it cleansed, and He wanted it healed, and He wanted it stopped, but it didn't stop and a nation fell. And it isn't being stopped and it isn't being challenged in this day, and this nation has only one perspective. That down the end of a barrel. Now read the next verses. And he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit abomination, which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they have put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I will act in fury, and my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. I've heard preachers preach on this subject, and they talked about the significance of the branch under the nose and the hypothetical reasons why a person would do that, and what the real reason behind these people's worship was, and what Tammuz was, and what all these other things, and never got around to what God said about it. I amened a sermon last year. The Holy Ghost told me when I walked through the door, now the preacher's going to preach on the 78th Psalm. And I said, thank you, Lord. I'll just sit here in the audience and listen. I read the 78th Psalm, and I got down to the end of that thing, and I was just about happy. You know, when he started to preach, I said, Pastor, I want to rise. I want to just tell you that you're right in the will of God. The 78th Psalm is exactly what the Lord told me you're going to preach on today. He took the first 15 verses, which had nothing to do with the real message of it, preached his entire message on the first 15 verses, left off the meat of it, the power of it, the glory, the repentance part at the end of it. And I said, I'm never going to say to a modern pastor again, you're right in the center of God's will. I'll wait till the end and see if it comes out that way. Is it a trivial thing? What's being enacted in the houses of worship Sunday after Sunday? Is it real trivial? Is it somewhere we can just flip off and go down to the local restaurant and shop a little bit in the afternoon? Just because we have a Pollyanna pulpit doesn't mean that we're just out of the picture altogether. Well, let me tell you something, hon. My God said, weep. Weep before the porch and the altar. Confess the abominations of the people of the Christian nations. Weep at the carnage that abounds with the wretched behavior of a clergy who have wreaked havoc on a people who now must bear their insobrieties. I wrote that. Listen to this. The facts are simple. The house of Israel sinned and faced Assyria, and they were captured, carried away, and they are dispersed around the world. The house of Judah sinned and was carried away by Babylon at the hand of God. And I heard a preacher say, well, God never did bring evil upon you. Well, let me tell you, honey, those swords and those knives were not dull when they got through the gates, and they slew that multitude who did not listen to the prophet Jeremiah, but listened to the false prophet. The U.S. has sinned, and it's about to be carried away by outside forces. I'm not talking about the loss of a few liberties. I'm talking about chains and torture and dungeons and prisons. And many of those prisons are already built under the substitute of immigration. But I know why they're built, the Spirit told me, and I know why those 1,000 cars are there down in Bastrop, Texas, with the United Nations insignias on them. They're waiting, and they're not waiting with a fool waiting on this side. By my living word, God says, I will not tolerate it beyond today. Can we weep at the altar enough to cover the thing? Can our tears wash away the filth of our garments? Are we not like Zechariah and Zechariah 2? Are we not standing before our God with filth upon our garments to the point that they must be removed by someone else because we're too weak to? Trashed because they've been associated with a religious garbage system which is guilty of delivering trash to its people while the truth of God lies unharvested in vineyards and fields. Weep between the porch and the altar. That's the only thing God says I will accept. I wrote a book entitled The Sons of Zadok. Somehow that book got up to Newport News, Virginia. The pastor, Bob Collins, the pastor of Wow Center up there. About 4,000 people in that church. A couple of services a Sunday. Nice congregation. That book, I don't know exactly how it got there. I think it came through the brother, Betts, what's his name? It was J.R. Gerlin, who was a black associate pastor in charge of a youth group. But the man of God, 22 years old, full of the Holy Ghost and God. His youth group grew from 30 to 800. And they said, oh, this is marvelous. They said, oh, we need a bigger place in the church auditorium to meet. Bless God. And still is that little bit, you know. And he handed that to his pastor, and his pastor came after reading a little bit and decided that he would read chapter 2 to the weekly staff meeting on Wednesday. And this is what happened. Bob Collins said it was something to behold. He said, Brother Oliver, I read chapter 2 to them, and one by one tears began to run down their face. And they began confessing stuff. They began getting rid of stuff. They falling on the floor. He said, it was awful. He said, the whole day, no telephone was answered, no door was answered. We were on our face from 10 o'clock in the morning till 5 o'clock when we had to just leave and come back and refresh a little bit for the evening Wednesday night service. He said, I tell you, we were so broken, we were shattered on the inside. Is it any wonder that God sent me there after that to give a special message of blessing to them? Under God, repentance works. Amen. Getting right with God is always in tune with His will. I want you to know when Ezekiel inquired of God, how in the world did we wind up here? When he inquired. Let's say it again. How in the world did we wind up here? He asked God, and God opened the door of the temple. And then He opened the door to the apartments around the temple. And He showed how that the people who were holding worship services during the Sabbath times were down there falling before Tammuz, making sure that they had all of the bases covered, because if God couldn't do it, maybe they'd get delivered by this idol. And the first thing you know, God said there were two kinds of priests operating there. There was the priest who served the people. And they served the people before their idols, and so the people accepted them, and they needed them to be the servants. They needed somebody to marry them and bury them and talk to and confess to and do all of those kind of things. He said, they were not my people. They were the reason that Judah was captured and that Israel fell in totality. Oh, he said, but there was another group, the sons of Zadok. That group kept themselves unto me. They ministered unto me. I told that other group, you can't come to my altar. I told that, the sons of Zadok, you come to my altar. Do you know that I was down in Santiago, Chile, and I was preaching at one of those Baptist churches again, Second Baptist Church, Santiago. Big church for down there. Had about 800 people there on Sunday morning. Dr. Pereira was the pastor of that church. He's also the head theologian for the Baptist Seminary there in Santiago. And when I was there, Sunday afternoon, we just first, you know, getting acquainted with one another. I'd preached that morning and then had gone back to the hotel for a little refreshment, you know, R&R, and give him a chance to get back to the congregation and all that thing. Came by to visit me about 4 o'clock, and we were driving along, going to the church, And he had a little problem with English, you know, but that's all right. I had a little problem with Spanish. And he was driving along, and I said, "Is it possible, Pastor Pereira, that I can visit the seminary sometime this week?" In his razor-sharp perception, his Mensa mind, he made this statement. He said, "You know, I'd like to take you there, but it would just be to show you, because there's no opening for you to speak." Wasn't that polite? But the Holy Ghost had just told me, "You're going to speak at the seminary, and this is the message I want you to speak. The sons of Zadok. I want you to tell those theologians that there's two kinds of ministry. One that I bless and can minister to the people, no, through me. And one that just ministers to people without me." "Well, did you know?" I told him. I said, "Listen, Dr. Pereira, don't worry about it. It's fine. Just any day you think." He said, "What day you want to go?" I said, "Two." And then the Holy Spirit said, "No, no." See, the Holy Spirit has a right to tell you, move right, move left, stop, move ahead, don't say nothing, stand up, sit down. You know, if we're listening. Well, I said, "Thursday." Little did I know that all hell was going to break loose on Thursday. Little did I know that the communists were going to have a strike. Little did I know that the university was going to have a day of disobedience, and that thousands of young people were going to be in the street burning tires and raising all kinds of billy with General Pinochet. They hated him because he put communism down and didn't allow them to be free thinkers and do what they wanted to do. Kind of like Obama telling the Republicans, do as you're told. Did you know that Thursday morning, sitting at breakfast with about 80 other brethren who were with us there for this campaign, did you know that there was a little guy with a nice little uniform on, little maroon uniform, and he held a stick, and on the top of that very copier stick was a little chalkboard, and it said, Senior Oliveira Telefono. And he had a little bell, jing, 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 you know. And finally I saw it, and I said, "Well, Oliveira is Oliver in Spanish." So I went over and I said, "I am C.R. Oliver." "Oh," he said, "you have a telephone call."
Yeah.
So I go, and it's 7 o'clock in the morning. It's the president of the seminary. We had a brother who's coming from the seminary in Buenos Aires, Argentina, scheduled today. And his plane is socked in there at Buenos Aires. They can't move. There's no flights going in or out. And if he leaves an hour later, he will be unable to be here at the 10 o'clock chapel service. Dr. Pereira said, "You might be interested in speaking." Interested ain't the word, honey. I want you to know that I wasn't smug about it, but I was on the inside. I was saying, "Thank you, God. Now, Lord, every word that I say is going to have to be translated. So I got to keep it concise and short. I got to do a good job for you, Lord. That's all I want to do is to do a good job for you." And I lost my voice, you see. And it was springtime down there, and it was fall here, and pollen was everywhere. And I lost my voice. And I said, "Lord, how are we going to do this?" He said, "It is totally unnecessary that the audience hear you. Only the interpreter." I tell you, I preached with everything I knew how to preach with. I told them, you know, it is one thing to minister to people this way, but it's another thing when the people see you doing this before him. I sat down. The interpreter stayed there. He was a professor at the seminary. And there was silence. Just, you know how people don't like silence in a church service? Let's just be quiet. You're wasting time. Say something.
I sitting on the front row. I didn't know anymore to say, because if the interpreter wasn't interpreting anymore, I'm not saying anything anymore. In a moment, I heard something. A voice at the back of the chapel. Perdóname, mi pecadores en mi corazón. Forgive me the sins of my heart. And he openly confessed that he'd been stealing from the seminary. The tests and things. Cheating. Confessed it in front of that whole group. Then another. Then another. There was weeping all through there. And all I'm doing is sitting there thinking, dear God, who'd have thunk? This is a theological school. Who'd have thunk? Well, you know, I've been kicked out of some places. And I thought, dear God, here it goes again because we've disrupted. I remember when Dr. Cassius Elijah Offrey was at the Baptist Seminary in Fort Worth, and he had a room full of ministers, and there was a lightning storm and a big window behind him there. Tremendous clap of thunder. Boom! He turned around and said, thank you, Lord Jesus, you've come! Then he turned and said, how many of you would not be ready? 35 of the 300 men that were in that room confessed Jesus is the first time in their life.
Amen.
They threw him out of the seminary. I thought, here goes. Because the president, when he passed me after they dismissed to the chapel service, passed me and said, would you stick around a little bit? I want to talk to you. I braced myself. I sat at the back for a little while, and in a minute, the guy that played piano, one of the men from the education department, came and sat down beside me, pulled up a chair. He said, Brother Oliver, he said, I've been here 15 years, and I've never heard preaching like I heard this morning. What power do you have that we don't have? I said, you really want me to tell you? He said, yes, sir. I want it. No matter what the cost. I said, it'll cost you a job here at the seminary. He said, that's not important. He said, I saw something this morning. I saw some change this morning. I saw things that only the Holy Ghost could have brought out. You see, Brother Oliver, do you know that at 11 o'clock last night that there were four of us in the president's office, and we had decided we found out about those three men, and we were going to have to get rid of them out of the seminary and ruin their lives after the chapel service this morning. You knew nothing about that. You did not know the results of your message, what it would be. We didn't know that they would repent and openly tell everything that we knew and ask for forgiveness. What can we do except to restore them?
That's right.
Put them on probation, but restore
That's right.
them. He said, we don't have that. What is it? I said, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Speaking with other tongues. Ezekiel saw a double-minded clergy worshiping God in the temple. He saw them fall before Tammuz in private worship. I ask you a question. Can the clergy of America be the ones who weep between the porch and the altar? No. But the 7,000 that have not bowed their knee can. And it can begin in this group. And it can be here. And you can say, here am I, Lord. Send me. I will. I'll confess. I'll stand in the midst of the gap. I know what it is to plead a cause. I don't want to see history repeat itself. I want to weep on this solemn day. I want to stand between the porch and the altar. I want to be with God, not with man. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, but blessed is the man who trusts in God. I stood in front of the memorial to John Hus in Prague. And I looked there. It was a memorial of a man they burned at the stake. But I thought, dear God, who in my country would stand against Romanism and Islamism and governmentism and Church of Godism and Assembly of Godism and Baptistism and Methodism and all of the other isms that are out there, and know that if it cost his life, he was willing to go there? Where are the Finneys that used to course this country?
Where are the moves of God that have been blessed by an abundance around this country? In 1825, Charles Finney said in Boston, "That which has happened to me, which was the baptism of the Holy Ghost, is beyond the comprehension and the capability of my audience to understand." Well, let me tell you, it's way beyond the capability of the American audience. Our churches are filled with those who have a theology that thick and 5 miles wide, but no resolve before the Lord. And He said it will be a travesty for them who are waiting for a false rapture to stand in the midst of the world and say, "We got duped." Billy Graham began it. I was associated with Billy Graham. I've been in his meetings. I've been used by him. I was in Lubbock, Texas at the great university there with him. But I want you to know this. He began to have an inclusionism, and he wouldn't speak unless all the religious groups would come together as one. And that began to usher in the mega popularist church point of view of clergy and congregations. It separated lines to the point that they were made oblivious. And those recipients who came down the aisle were bartered out to all kinds of churches. Harem scarem, here they are. We did our job, you do yours. And I want you to know that you cannot live in the valley of inclusionism without associating with demons and devils, and the plate of God is not filled with that. The table of the Lord will have none of it. Weeping will count, though. I worked for many, many years with a Baptist evangelist by the name of Carlos Gruber. He was a native of Latvia, and he escaped the communists, went to Brazil with his mother and father. Daddy died the first year of malaria. And his mother and sister and he eked out a living in South Brazil until he was a grown man. He ministered to the Latvian community, 8,000 of them in Brazil. He was a concert violinist, a man of God. He could make that violin sing. I wish he were here today. I miss him. Never a day. And I travel with him in 53 nations ministry. And I want you to know he wanted always room with you, Oliver. He said, "You don't snow her." He had a very heavy accent till the day he died. But he never rose in the morning that he didn't. You find him on his knees praying for Latvia. Talking about Latvia, "My home country, Lord God, give us freedom." And when the Berlin Wall fell and freedom was given to those Baltic states, Latvia was among them. And he answered the call. He answered the intercession. He got right down to it. He used every ounce of influence that his 89-year-old body could muster. He said, "God, I'm going to send containers. I'm going to send containers of food and medicine and clothing into my nation. They're going to know there is a God. I'm going to continue pouring in Latvian studies, Latvian Bible passages, until they know there is a God." When he was 92, he had done so much that the president of Latvia awarded him the Gold Star of Latvia, the highest honor that a citizen can receive. And she declared, it was a woman, she declared that week a week of national repentance for Latvia in honor of the prayers and intercession of that man of God. And that thing didn't last a week, it lasted a month. And day upon day, people were falling in their homes and in the churches and in the places of business and on the streets because revival had come to Latvia. No wonder they're being punched by the EU right now. No wonder they're being ostracized by the old Soviets. No wonder they're being pressed upon all sides to do evil and iniquity. God honors intercession. He honors us on our knees. He honors us before the porch and the altar. But the question still lies, how in the world did we wind up here? How did America get here? How did the societies of the world get to where they are feeling about us? Maybe some of you think it's too harsh, the message I preach, but let me say this. It's the message God gave me, and He said, "If you don't preach it, I'll require it at your hand." He said, look at what the clergy has brought upon themselves at other times. Look at Hophni and Phinehas at Shiloh. Look at the sons of Eli as they were unrepentant clergy, compromised in their testimony, how that their sin and greed and lust and ruin caused the ark to be taken away and the Shiloh to be the spot that God could point to and say, I'll make you like Shiloh in His prophetic word. They brought their own families down. They killed their own father with the word of the ark going. Eli fell dead. Ichabod was born, the child of a compromised union between a faithful wife who was cuckolded by a deviant husband, whose husband was having sex with the good ladies of the church. If it were in Baptist circles, it'd be known as making the woman's missionary union. Samuel was reared in that mess. God spoke to him in a prophet and another prophet and said, Eli, you've got to discipline your sons. He brought some little paltry message to them, tried to tell them to straighten up a little bit. Things are not looking good while you're acting like that. And the prophet came back and said, well, you didn't do what God told you to do. You're going to die. Your household's going to die. Everybody that's connected to you is going to die. And this is it. I'm through dealing with lineage according to the priesthood. Those are priests to me who come to me in humility. I believe there's a message for the clergy. And I believe it needs to be preached in this world setting. And I hope their DVDs get in the hands of every pastor in the world, regardless of the consequences. Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, went after the ambassador from Syria and said, listen, we got to take an offering. We messed up. We didn't get the offering. And every day he looked at his leprous skin, he said, how in the world did I wind up here? The lion stood over the dead body of the prophet of God. He'd done what the Lord told him to do, exactly to the king. But he stopped short and listened to one of his associates, listened to a fellow minister. And I want you to know, God says some associations will get you killed. You can't sit under a ministry and you can't be covered by someone and you cannot be associated with somebody who is under the finger of God for destruction and judgment without bearing that same destruction and judgment. Watch out, my friend. This is a perilous time. And who you associate with and who you join and who you back and who you amen and who you glory to God means something in the heavenlies. Samson, standing as an animal almost between the columns, cried out to God, God, one more time. And the Lord heard that and blessed him.
Hallelujah.
We're there. One more time, God. One more. Give me a chance, Lord. I'll get it right now. The prophets repeatedly said, it's the pastors who are blamed. So the fivefold ministry is broken down to just one of the fivefold. The pastors. And there's a great message to the pastors and the prophets because you see they promoted programs and progenitor agendas and they stand naked in the day of exposure in these last days. The greatest compromisers in the world, their names are pastor, worship leader, church administrator, fully aware that they'll point to you the great music, the great masses of people, the success they have on every side, but they cannot point to anything but the children of hell of whom they've made a proselyte. I know because for 50 years I've walked among them and in 53 nations I've ministered to them and it's universal. It's in every society. It's in Africa. It's in South America. It's in Europe. It's in Asia. It's in America. We've done a good job, Christians. We've made multitudes of proselytes, but we've not given them the one message that God hears. I repent! And the likes of Rick Wiles, program director for TBN, and Paul Crouch, came to me and said, brother, I had to leave. I couldn't take it anymore. The corruption and the deception that's going on in that troop, I could not stay associated with again. They've tried their best to kill him. Tried their best to dissociate everything he has in the business world, but it hadn't worked.
Bless the Lord for that. And yet there's a guy named Rick Warren with his super game, his Baptist diatribe, and not a Baptist in the world has stood up against him and called him to order for what he's done. He plays the purpose-driven theme in government and in churches. And he justifies being in league with the United Nations Millennial Council and being a board member under Tony Blair in their initiative, covenant initiative, to bring all the religions of the world under one authority under the United Nations. And I tell you this, God is not pleased and it must change. I challenge them. I call for them. I tell you what I'm in the business of. I'm binding and loosing, and I'm binding you, and I'm binding the authority by which you take that stand. Appalling specter that no Baptist pastor or evangelist or director of missions or seminary president or official Baptist leader has risen up to confront him. In his church's 25th anniversary, Mr. Kagame, the leader of Rwanda, put his arms around him and said, "I have a purpose-driven nation because of this man." When asked, did he know the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, "Well, I do not embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. But I address and embrace the purpose-driven concept." Here is a man who killed and murdered, shot and murdered Christians and commoners by the thousands when the Hutus and the Tutsis were at war with one another. And he was the man who went to the White House and blessed the new president. And I tell you, there is a responsibility for where you stand as the man of God. In the Old Testament, the word is ra'ah. It means shepherd. It means pastor. You turn to Isaiah 56:9-57:1, you read something like this. All the beasts of the field come to devour. All you beasts in the forest, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They're dumb dogs. They can't bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. And they are shepherds. They're pastors who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one to his own gain, from his own territory. They say, "Come, I'll bring the wine, and we'll fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. For tomorrow will be just like today, and is much more abundant. We are rich. The righteous perish, no man takes it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, while no one considers." Jeremiah, not Isaiah, in Jeremiah 10 read this, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will throw out at this time the inhabitants of the land, I will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt," he said. This is God speaking. "My heart, my wound is severe. But I say truly, this is an infirmity and I must bear it," said the prophet. "My tent is plundered. All my cords are broken. My children have gone from me and they are no more. There is no one to pitch my tent anymore or to set up my curtains. For the shepherds have become dull-hearted and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and their flocks shall be scattered." Now, if God said that, you can count on it. It's coming. Jeremiah 23:1-4. "Woe to the shepherds." This is part of those sermons that are never preached on Sunday because they're bad for the offering. And never preached, dared preach at a minister's conference of deliverance ministers. Come with me. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says the Lord. "Therefore, says the Lord God," Jeremiah 23:1-4, "Lord God of Israel against the shepherds." He says, "The Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people." And he said, "You have scattered my flock, driven them away, not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you." Now, boy, when my father used to tell me, "I'm going to attend to you when you get home," I did not wish to hear those words under any circumstances whatever, because I knew there was no reprieve. All of the repentance, the weeping between the porch and the altar, meant absolutely nothing. And that's the way it means here. I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, said the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, bring them over and feed them, and they will fear no more because I will set up my shepherds. There won't be any lack. Glory to God. Now that's a glorious church. Jeremiah 25, verse 34. Wail, shepherds, and cry. Roll about in the ashes, you leaders of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and your dispensations are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel. It's like some beautiful china falls off to a tile floor. It's happened to me. Crash! And boy, I'm so sorry to see this splattered mess. Look at verse 35. Jeremiah 25, verse 35. And the shepherds will have no way to flee. The pastors will have no way to flee. Nor the leaders of the flock a way to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a wailing of the leaders of the flock will be heard. For the Lord has plundered their pasture and the peaceful dwellings are cut down. Because of the fierce anger of the Lord, He has left His lair like the lion. For this land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of His fierce anger. I want to tell you that we're facing a time very much like the time of Jeremiah. His prophecy is as much a prophetic word for us today as it was in the day in which he lived. And I know you're a bit weary of sitting because I used to teach in classrooms and I used to have this philosophy that the mind can only receive what the rear can endure. So would you kindly stand for the last couple of words? Bless you. In Zechariah, the 11th chapter, and in verse 17, the prophet says, Woe to the worthless pastor who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. I believe Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 does not describe the present clergy operating in the United States and in Christian circles around the world. I believe the rabbis of redefinition have changed the role, and we've listened to them and not listened to the Word. Edifying saints is a serious business, and you can't leave them to be on their own and be called a pastor or a member of the clergy. And now I'm going to make a great big statement. And I'm going to read it because I wrote it the other day. I've heard this message and I approve it. I also thoroughly convinced that the reverence we have paid to the offices of the fivefold ministry is to be no longer. They have become hirelings and, like our president, are not to be trusted. They are eclipsed, their offices have eclipsed and come to a place in time that God is about to deal with the fivefold ministry in the last days exactly as He dealt with the Old Testament shepherds. They can no longer be trusted to harbor or preach the truth of the Word of God without mixture or taint. They must be challenged, and we must weep between the porch and the altar, and we must repent at this very hour.
Better listen, children, and know that in righteousness and holiness, and there will come a day when I shall trust in the temple to reap the harvest of those who have kept my word and have walked before me circumspectly. And in that day, when you stand before me and I judge your heart, you shall know that I am a just God and that I have kept every word that I have said, and it shall come to pass as sure as you stand in this sanctuary.
My children, that I am circumcising once more. I am circumcising the heart of my people, and many of those have had the foreskin grow back, but I am cutting away once more, and everything that is not of me that is not pleasing to me will not stand. It will fall away. It will be destroyed. It will be thrown away. But I am telling you that the truth, which you shall know by my Spirit and by my word, that truth shall stand no matter what.
Amen. Yeah, I say it to you. You have heard my word today. You have heard my warning. And this warning is real, and it is true, and it is for today. And I say to you, that you have been called together to this place, that these words are going to your ears, and you may be anointed to do my work, and to have the fullness of the understanding of these words that have been brought by my servant under the direction of my Holy Spirit. I say to you, that you can stand and continue to go, and you're going today, and you will see these calamities fall upon this nation. But I say to you, if you will weep between the porch and the altar, if you will fall on your face and cry out to me, I say to you that I will give an extension on my judgment that the righteous who are appointed to be saved might come in. This judgment will come, but you will control the time. It can either be hastened today, or it can come in a later day, saith the Lord. It is up to the people that have heard this in their ear. And how their heart receives it will be the conditions upon which I will move, saith the Lord.
Thank you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.